welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Exciting. That song we were just singing, "Great and Marvelous Are His Works, O Lord God Almighty," that is a song that we will also be singing in heaven throughout the ages. And you know, the Bible says actually we'll sing the song of Moses first, and then we'll sing that song. The song of Moses, maybe some of you know, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. "My Lord, my God, my strength, my song has now become my victory." Yeah, it's an amazing song. What it represents really is the moment, the song of Moses, when the Israelites just passed through the sea on the dry land, but the chariots were bearing down on them. And they thought, oh no, here we've come all this way and we're going to die out here. And, you know, they just passed through the sea, and Moses stands up and he says, "Behold, don't fear, behold, stand still and see the salvation of your God. For these enemies that you've had, you will no longer ever see them again. They'll be done, they're gone. And behold the hand of the Lord." And of course, at that moment, the seas came down and they never saw him again. It's amazing. 400 years of bondage, and in a moment of time, they're instantly delivered. That's the song of Moses. And then you got this other song, "Great and Marvelous." You got people coming through that final day of wrath, the tribulation. And it's going to be a very similar moment. You know, when this world, the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know, I mean, we're living for something so much bigger than whatever 30 years you got left in this body. I don't know, 30, 40, 50 years, 60, whatever it is. It's tiny. This life is a vapor, you know. There's just, you realize that, man, I'm really, Jesus, he died on that cross. He didn't do it to start up a religion. he did it so that I could experience his presence forever. I could have eternal life. I could have a life inside of me that outlives this body. A life that would live and be in his presence forever and ever and ever. There's just nothing like, you know, trying to even glimpse and grasp of, you know, what's in our future, what we're beholding here. So it's wonderful. When we praise and worship God, we kind of get glimpses in our spirit from time to time. It's still hard to put into words, but nonetheless, it's exciting to talk about and to fellowship around in the here and now. Praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning in 2 Corinthians, I should say, chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." That's wonderful. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, this is the message in verse 18. It says, "All of us, nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become more like him." Another beautiful way of depicting what happens. You know, this passage of Scripture has always captured me. It's always captured my heart. You know, as believers, as Christians, we realize that when we receive Jesus Christ into our life, we have the gift of eternal life. In fact, the Bible says he gives us the gift of righteousness. That cross, he took all of our sin, made us righteous. Not because we had a good day today, not because we've got victory over everything in our lives, but that righteousness that we have before God is a gift. He gave it to us as a gift. Ephesians says, you know, we're saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we know that it's a gift given to us. It's something that is precious. It's something that we know that we have in Jesus. And that's all we can do. And so we have a righteousness that is fixed. It never changes, okay? Whether somebody has just received Christ in the last moment or whether somebody's been living for God for 80 years, their righteousness is no different. It's the same gift of righteousness. You know, and you realize you're either standing in one of two righteousnesses. You're either standing in a self-righteousness or you're standing in God's gift of righteousness. And so the cross is the message, hey, don't try to stand in your own righteousness. Receive the gift of his righteousness. And so that righteousness, we've got it. When we first received Christ, we got it. That has never changed. And yet, something about us still can change. It's not the right standing with God. We can't be any more forgiven than we already are. But we can be changed. We can change. In other words, put it this way, if you've lived for God for very long, you can probably look back and take a little inventory in your life and see how you've already changed. There may be some things that, you know, were really a struggle before, and now you've got some victory in different areas of your life. Well, that's change. Something is changing about you. You know, even though you're already forgiven, cleansed, there's something that God is doing in you. And the scripture gives us a key as to how this change happens. It says, as we behold him, as we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. We're being changed into the same image. And what I want to get across this morning, I guess, more than anything, is that God does his amazing work in us simply as we are beholding him. As we're beholding him, he gives us some really basic, simple things to do. And as we just do our part, those simple, basic things, he does the hard stuff. He does the brain surgery. He does the healing of the broken heart. He does all the complicated God stuff that only God can do. And he just asks us to do some very basic things. He wants us to behold him. And as we behold him, we're changed. And so this morning, we're going to talk about just some different ways that we behold him and different ways that we get changed. And as we're talking about some of these things, I think we'll all be able to identify with some areas in our life that maybe we've wanted for years to change, to be changed, and we've tried to change. But we're going to find, I think, that the answer in the change is so simple. It's so profound. And we find that as we serve the Lord. You know, to receive Christ, you had to humble yourself as a little child. You know, get past the noise of this world and say, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I have a sinful condition. You can't know that, but by the Holy Spirit showing that to you. And to receive that and say, okay, I admit it. Yes, Lord, I need you. Well, that's the first of many steps of needing God and acknowledging that you need him in your life. And this is what we're going to find this morning, I believe, as we walk through different ways we behold him and different ways that he changes us. First of all, one way we behold him is changed as we behold. So that's really the heart of the message this morning. We're changed as we behold. He does the changing. We do the beholding. So we're going to look at how we behold, and we'll also see how he changes us in the beholding as well. But we behold his presence. That's what we did here this morning. We beheld him in his presence. And even in a service like that this morning, we can just take some time, 20 minutes, begin to worship God, and all of a sudden we can experience some changing in our attitude and in our mind, and we can just experience a changing in just the strength of spirit, you know, and a changing in perceiving his presence and his joy in our life. But there's something that happens as we on purpose get in his presence. Now, here's a scripture that maybe you've read several times and have kind of wondered about. James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, so here he's saying, when you fall into various trials, okay, you're going through stuff, he says, count it all joy. Now, obviously, that is such a contradictory concept. When I'm right in the middle of a trial, I mean, our natural tendency is, I want to get victory over this trial, I want to bring closure to this trial, and then when I'm done, I'll rejoice because I'm out of the trial. That's just natural human reasoning. But the scripture just says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. So the scripture is admonishing us in the middle of circumstances and situations right there to count it all joy. What is it forcing us to do? It's forcing us in the middle of our trial to get into his presence, to behold him in the middle of the trial, to behold him in the middle of the circumstance. I'm trying to fix this thing. I'm trying to get through it. Again, like I said, as we're changed as we behold, our beholding part is really simple. The changing part is his part, and he does all the complicated stuff. You got to humble your ego. You got to humble your intellect. You got to humble a bunch of stuff, but it's good. And as we come through it, we come through knowing, thank God, it's your grace, it's your ability. But what does the scripture say? It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. One of the great stories of the Old Testament that I like to think about when you think about this story is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, where the king had made this image for them to worship, and when there was a certain sound that went out, everybody had to fall down and worship this image. And of course, the three Hebrew children would refuse to worship some idol because they believed in God Almighty, the one true God. Of course, they got in trouble, and they were brought before the king. King even gave them a second chance. Said, come on now, worship this image. And they refused again. And so as the story goes, we see that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Wow. So, you know, as the scripture admonishes us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You see right here in the beginning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Certainly an amazing story of the Old Testament, but also a powerful allegory and example for us in the New Testament to look back at the delivering power and the delivering hand of God. You know, when you look at this story, you think of this story, you know, what you would typically think about would be God, you know, put the fire out, quench the fire, stop the fire, you know? And but the thing about God is that sometimes, you know, he will deliver you from a circumstance, but sometimes instead of changing your circumstances and changing the situations, he's going to change you in the middle of it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't, you know, just delivered out of the fire, walking off somewhere free and clear. They stayed in the middle of the fire, but God changed something about them. In fact, the people that threw them down into the fire, they were burned up by the fire. That's an amazing thing, you know. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not affected by the fire. The fire, what did he say? It had no power over them. The fire had no power over them. What did it say? Because there was a fourth man in the fire who was like the Son of God. And so here you had these three Hebrew children who are faithful and true to their God, and God in the fire with them does something. I don't know. He did something to them to make them not be affected by the fire. Did they do that to themselves? No. They had no power in their ability. They were just simply trusting and obeying and following after God. And God changed them in the middle of that fire and cause them to be able to handle it. And as we look at even James here, it says, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your faith. It doesn't say the testing of your faith delivers you from the trial. It produces patience. That means it's changing you in the middle of the trial. And one of the reasons that, you know, we talk about, I'm changed as I behold, and to understand that in the context of circumstances. God wants us to, on purpose, behold him, to count it all joy in the middle of those trials, knowing that he's going to be working something in us. And, of course, we can see that even in the Apostle Paul's life, where they were thrown into jail. They were whipped and beaten and thrown into jail, and what do? They began to worship at the midnight hour. They just began to behold God. Behold God. The apostles, they got whipped and beaten. And they went from the presence of the Lord, and then they gathered together with all the disciples, and they began to pray and acknowledge God and worship God in the middle of that. You know, and it was an amazing thing. Why does that, what is that power? What is that ability? There is just something about when you decide, Lord, I'm going to worship you right now in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the struggle, whatever it is, that it humbles yourself. It's the way you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in that, you know what it tells us in Proverbs? It says, commit your way unto the Lord, and he will cause your thoughts to be established. Proverbs 16. So what happens in the middle of the fire? When you're in the fire, you don't know what to do next. You don't understand. It's complicated. It's a mess. And you want to engage, and the enemy is coming at you from all sides. And what does God say? He says, count it all joy. In other words, just get in the presence of God. I remember a teacher at Rhema telling us one time about how when she was just kind of getting started ministry and started in the ministry and really wanting to help people, she said she had this one gal who came to her, and, you know, she was excited to help. And all of a sudden, when she began to tell her story, she began to go, wow. You know, from a very small child, she was, you know, tragically taken advantage of and a lot of different things. And it was just like one thing after another. And she's going, wow. You know, it's like she never heard any one person having gone through all these things. And she's going, God, what can I tell this girl? What can I tell this young lady? I just, you know. And the Lord spoke something very profound to her. He said, just get her into my presence, and I'll take it from there. Just get her to the throne, and I'll take it from there. These fires, they can be hot. They can be complicated. There's a lot of angles and facets and different things to them. And what is God saying? He's just saying, count it all joy. Get into the presence of God. It's not that you're counting the trial joy. It's not that the trial is a feel-good thing. But you're looking to God in the midst of the trial. And you're counting him faithful. You begin to worship him by faith. Begin to worship him. And there's just something about it. I'm not worshiping him. I'm just worshiping him to get into the presence of God. I'm out of fix-it mode. I'm not trying to fix anything. Lord, I'm just getting into your presence because that's where my help comes from. That's where things are going to change. Very simple. Very simple. Are you going through something this morning? Are you going through maybe a relationship issue or a financial issue or things like that, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know what to do next? I'll tell you what, one thing you can do next, you can always do next, is go before the Lord and just begin to, by faith, worship him. Say, God, I'm going to worship you. How do you do that in real life? We do it here, obviously, on a Sunday morning, but you can do that practically in your own sense, in your own home. You know, you can put on a worship CD. You can put on things that are going to edify you. You know, the Bible says, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It fills you with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an on-purpose beholding him. I'm going to behold him. Let me be clear. This is not denial, okay? This is not pretending like the problem doesn't exist. It's not pretending like there is nothing wrong. In fact, it goes on to say here, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. A lot of the reasons why these trials are trials is because we lack wisdom. We don't know what to do. And in that middle of counting it all joy, as I go before him, I say, Lord, I just pray now, just give me the wisdom and the grace that I need in this circumstance. I'm just looking to you. I am just looking to you, Father God, to help me in this circumstance, in this situation. And a lot of times, right in the point that you're beginning to ask for wisdom, he'll begin to speak to your heart. He'll begin to show you things in the middle of the circumstance, things that you can do. It might be people. You know, children need forgiveness. Spouses need forgiveness. Friends need forgiveness. You could be right there in the middle of that deal and you're worshiping God and all of a sudden, oh, yeah, I forgive. I forgive. You know, from time to time, you need forgiveness. And in the middle of it, you're just like, wow, yes. But what happens when you begin to worship God? All of a sudden, the noise of the trial settles down and you have eyes to see and ears to hear what you need to do. And then all of a sudden, it's not the trial doesn't go away, but you get grace. He'll anoint you. And he'll show you what to do. And you find yourself just praying and fellowshipping with God in the middle of the trial. The trial's still blazing, but it's not burning you anymore. You're in fellowship with God. You're engaged with him. And his spirit is ministering to you. And it's an amazing thing. Your fire, you know, the fire's going on, but you're walking around it. I like what it said. It says they were walking around in it. You know, they weren't just bracing themselves in the middle of this flame. They're just walking around, just casually walking around in the fire. It's almost as though it didn't interrupt their life. They're walking around in it. And that fire couldn't burn them up. You see, you can have two people going through the exact same trial, but one person has the fourth man in the fire and the other person doesn't have the fourth man in the fire. What am I saying about beholding him? I'm talking about getting the fourth man in your fire. And that's when you begin to behold him and you worship him in spirit and in truth and you acknowledge him, and the fourth man now is coming in your fire and you begin to fellowship with him. And then there's something, all of a sudden, it's the same thing, it doesn't burn. And then all of a sudden, and then instead of you trying to get away from that circumstance, all of a sudden he changes you into the kind of person who can walk through that circumstance. And he'll strengthen you and you have faith to forgive. And you have faith to walk through things, and you're not afraid of things anymore because he's changed you. He's changed you. And that trial doesn't scare you anymore. And he'll actually use you to help other people come through that trial. That's an amazing thing. As you behold him, as you get him into your fire. I'm saying that's the simple stuff. You know what I can preach is faith in the simple stuff to do. I wish it was more clever and a little thing that you could do that would fix things. But it really is a general acknowledging of God. It really is a general coming before him and to begin by faith worshiping him. And I would say this too. Don't even necessarily, no, the first one we're talking about is beholding his presence, okay? So I'm going to say this in the context of this point, all right? A lot of times when we're in a trial, we want to pray right away. But we can even have a hard time praying because the trial and the complexity of it is so in our head that we can find ourselves, you know, in a dither even trying to pray it out. And the great thing about starting with his presence, because there's so much when you're in a trial that you don't know. That's why you're asking for wisdom. But praise is always something you do know. You ever hear people say, don't start with what you don't know, start with what you do know. Well, if I'm in a trial, let me start with what I do know. Lord God, you are God. Jesus, you are King. He that is in me is greater than he that's in this world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are mighty, you're powerful, you're awesome, that you died for my sins, that you love me, that you're for me, that you sent your spirit to live on the inside of me, to lead and guide me into all truth, that where my sin has abounded, whatever part of this fiery mess is mine, your grace is much more abounded. Thank you, Lord God, that you're with me, you're for me, you will never leave me, you'll never forsake me. Praise God. I worship you. I bless you. Thank you, Lord. That's why worship songs are powerful. They're things we know for sure. They're the declaration of what we do know. And there's something about starting with what you do know, and you begin to plug into what you do know. Then all of a sudden you get ears to hear, to help you hear what you don't know, and to begin to pray out more clearly from your heart. He does the changing. We do the beholding. We behold him. We behold his presence. How do we behold his presence? By coming into his presence, coming boldly before that throne of grace. Praise God. So there's a beholding, there's a changing. But a lot of times, again, the changing in the circumstance is he's going to change you in the circumstance and make you the kind of person that can walk through that kind of a thing. There will be times he'll deliver you out from the circumstance, from the situation. But when these things seem to be lingering for a while, there's probably a little bit of a work that he wants to do in you. You're standing before a mountain saying, God, move the mountain, move the mountain, move the mountain. And he's working in you, and pretty soon you have faith to speak to the mountain and declare it to go in Jesus' name. And then all of a sudden you're not afraid of that kind of mountain anymore because he works in you something. The old adage, you give a man a fish, he eats for the day. You teach a man to fish, he'll eat for a lifetime. And sometimes in the middle of those areas, he's teaching you how to fish. He's teaching you how to forgive. And I have to be afraid of everybody has to line up for me for my life to be okay. What if you knew how to forgive? Then you wouldn't need everybody to have to line up all the time. You could still have peace and the fire didn't burn you. That'd even be better. That'd be more powerful. Instead of having to try to be controlling to keep everybody in line, you actually are more in control with the ability to forgive. And you learn that in the presence of God in the fire, where people's offenses don't burn you anymore and they don't singe your hair and you don't smell like smoke. Because you can forgive. That's better. That's better. But that's the kind of stuff that you begin to learn. You begin to behold him in his presence. And so for somebody to say, you know, just rejoice in the Lord, just worship God in the trial, that can sound very simplistic. But we got to understand it's connected to a bunch more stuff where God is going to begin to do things. And this is by faith you're going to do it. By faith, you're just going to begin to worship God. Like I said, starting with what you do know. Begin to put on some good worship songs. You know, there are certain worship songs that just really bless me. I mean, they all bless me, but there are certain ones that you just really like that really speak to your heart ministry. So I'll have a little song playlist, another practical way to do it, you know, on my phone or whatever. I'll just have a little MP3 list of some of my maintenance songs, you know. Now, when I begin to play them, my spirit, see, why does it happen? It's not an emotional working things up at all. You see, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. You know, Jesus told the woman at the well, he's seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And there's something about listening to godly, spiritual, authored music that excites and ignites the spirit within you. And you begin to realize there's something bigger to me and about me than what I'm going through right now. God is in me. And he is with me, and he is for me. And it does remind me of those things. So I'm just on purpose getting in his presence in that way. And as I'm just doing my part, I'm just getting in his presence. As I'm beholding him in his presence, he's changing. He may change the circumstance. He may change you in the circumstance. He may change you again into a person who doesn't have a problem with that circumstance. Praise God, as you're growing up spiritually, that's even better. Again, there's some spiritual development and maturity that he'll work in you. And so, praise God. There may be times, again, when he'll deliver you from it, but there are times that he is going to change you in the midst of it. But, you know, being changed as we behold, the first area is beholding his presence. Of course, the Apostle Paul went through a bunch of stuff. We know his life. You know, he evangelized pretty much the known world back in his day, but he went through a lot of stuff, a lot of trials. He came to this conclusion. He said, the apostle, this is God speaking to the Apostle Paul, and the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will gladly, most gladly I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He was going from town to town to town and town, and he was just getting barraged with different things. And he's saying, God, just deliver me from this. I wanted this to stop. Satan, he's buffeting me over and 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 over. Remove this thing from me. And then all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, that's the best answer. When you're in the fire, the thing that you're going to find out most off, like the Apostle Paul when he's in the fire, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. The power of God, that the power of God is made perfect in weakness. You're in the fire. You're totally dependent. You can't lean to your own understanding because you don't know. You're looking to him. You're acknowledging him. But something is happening. His strength is being made perfect. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, okay, so when I'm going through this stuff, something is happening in me. His strength is being made perfect in me. I'm coming out the other side changed. Again, you can have two people. Person A and person B. One person, you know, is burned up by the fire, and the other person is stronger through the other side. What's the difference? The fourth man in the fire. The fire itself isn't what changes you.
It's the fourth man in the fire. It's the grace that's sufficient for you. It's God. Very important to make that distinction. People can glorify the trial, fall in love and romanticize the trial and give glory and honor to the trial. No. All glory, all honor, all power, not 98% and 2% to the trial, all 100% to God. 100% to God. Glorify God in it. People, you can humble yourself under the trial. No, it's humbling yourself under his mighty hand. Praise God. God, you, I worship you, I bless you. And you changed me in the midst of that trial. You changed me. I'm looking to you. Like I said, if I could glorify the trial and be delivered by glorifying the trial, then everybody could be delivered from the trial without the fourth man in the fire. We need the fourth man in the fire. It's God. It's God who delivers me. He's the one who changes me. He's the one who gives me the ability. In fact, there are things that you've gone through in your relationship with God that have killed people. You're alive, they're dead because you had God. It wasn't the trial that saved your life. It was God in the trial. It was the fourth man in the fire. And that's what the Apostle Paul said. Lord, I take pleasure in infirmities, those things, because your grace is sufficient for me. If his grace wasn't sufficient for him, he would not be taking pleasure in infirmities and trials. It was because the grace of God was sufficient. It was sufficient for everything the devil threw at him. God's grace was sufficient. Then you can come to the conclusion, it doesn't matter what the devil throws at me. If his grace is sufficient, the math works every time. And he got it. Praise God. So, we are on purpose beholding his presence. As we do, changes happen. The other thing is we're beholding his word. And that's really on purpose, going to the word of God. Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Again, this is really talking about that changing, that transforming by the renewing of your mind. What do we mean specifically? Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So, you know, just what we're talking about here again is in terms of beholding God, we can certainly, on purpose, go before God in his presence and begin to worship him. Get in those places of worship. Let him be that fourth man in our fire. Begin to change things. But there's also times in ways that we can behold him on purpose, where we can on purpose go to his word, okay? And there is a powerful truth about reading the word of God. And, you know, if you've spent some time in the word of God, you've spent some time meditating in the word of God, you've experienced this phenomena for yourself, where you're reading the word of God and all of a sudden you'll see things, you'll get things, and it does something to you. It puts something on the inside of you. I like how the Apostle James puts it here. I don't have the scripture up here, but he just says, it says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There's a continuing in the word, there's a looking to the word, and this is where we find out that, and again, I can stand up here and say, the Bible's the word of God. The Bible's a really good book. You should get in the word of God, it'll really help you, it'll really bless you. And again, we start out hearing that message, but once you get into the Word of God, you begin to experience the Bible for yourself. Here's a great scripture, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active. Now, this is talking about the written Word of God, the Logos. The Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of breath, of life, of soul, and the immortal spirit, of the joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing, sifting, analyzing, judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. All right? What does that mean? It means as you're reading this book, something's going on the inside, and you're also seeing your reflection in this book. And the Holy Spirit in you is beginning to take these words and begin to instruct you from what you're reading and showing up different things in your life. And it's good. This is not the religious picture of brother or sister so-and-so doing this. Shame on you. You need to do this, that. It's a very different thing. We don't serve in the oldness of the letter of a law. We're serving in the newness of the Spirit. But in that newness of the Spirit, when you begin to get in the Word of God, that Word of God begins to speak to your heart. It's sweet. It's private. It's God. He'll correct you and go, wow, that's good. The Holy Spirit and God correct you in a way, go, wow, that's good. That's right. That's an amazing thing. See, this book is truth. And when you get serious about truth, you're not worried about whether you're right or wrong right now. You just want truth. If I'm wrong, I want to know. That's a work of truth. That's the work that the Word of God will do in you as you get into it. This is truth. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it's not popular in our culture, but that's really true. It's true. And something about this word, as you begin to behold the word, this word will begin to change you. It'll begin to charge you. There's life in the word. And I like to put it this way. You know, the word is quick and powerful, and it has discerning ability. It can see things. And when you get in this word, the word gets in you, and that discerning ability gets in you, and you see things you couldn't see before, simply because you spent time in the word. There's a spirit of truth. And when you get tuned to the spirit of truth, you just detect truth. It doesn't even have to be what you read about that day. You just get tuned in to truth. And all of a sudden, you begin to hear, pick up things. And all of a sudden, it's the power of the Word of God. It's the power of the Word of God. You know, and again, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you are going to need some measure of feeding on this Word. What does that mean in a practical standpoint? Well, really, if you haven't spent a lot of time in the Bible, just actually reading the Bible, a good place to start in the Bible is to read, I like to read the Gospel of John as a gospel. Read the book of Acts. It's an amazing history book of the early church. And then just begin to read through a lot of these New Testament, what we call epistles. They're just letters that were written to the churches back then. They apply to the church today. And just take your time. Don't feel like you got to cram it all in. Just get into the habit of just getting some regular scripture reading. If you can read a chapter a day, that would be great. You know, it's beginning to just stir up and cultivate that appetite for the Word of God. But what that Word does is that Word will strengthen and feed your spirit man. And there is just something about the Word that will do that, that nothing else will. There is something about going to the Bible and reading it for yourself that will absolutely change you. You're doing that right now. You are reading those words off the screen. You are doing it. It doesn't have to be, you're doing it corporately. You're doing it. That is spending time in the Word of God. And the Word, it's quick, alive, it's powerful. And as you begin to behold Him in His Word, He begins to change you, charge you. You know, I have a few weeks ago, I got a really nice phone charger. I had a pretty nice phone before, but I was plugging it in and out all the time, and it damaged that little prong thing to where it wouldn't charge anymore. It got loose. So anyway, I got a phone that I could just sit in there without having to plug it in and out all the time, and it would just charge. Very nice, you know, kind of to expand the life of the phone. And I got it. It was great. It's kind of at an angle, and so I can just set it in there. I can look at it. It's great. I love it. And, you know, I believe in it, and it's a great charger. But of course, as you know, at some point you got to take that phone out of the charger. I've got it with me in my pocket right now. And as the phone is out of the charger, that number goes from 100 to 90 to 80, and it begins to go down. And I've noticed that my phone, no matter how much I like my charger, respect my charger, that in of itself doesn't charge my phone. In fact, I've had my phone sometimes sitting right next to my charger, and it beep at me. I'm going, what's wrong? It's low on power. Oh, clink, you know. But that phone will not get charged until I actually put it in the charger. And that is very much the same way of another great charger that I know of, a great charger. It's awesome. I like this charger. I respect this charger. I'll keep it by my bedside all the time when I'm sleeping. But at some point, you've got to open this charger, and you've got to get your eyes on these words, and it will bless you. You begin to get plugged in. It'll plug in your spirit. And as you begin to do it, as you begin to spend time in the Word, you begin to get excited for the next day because you know where you're reading. And you're kind of wondering what's going to happen next. Or you kind of know what's going to happen next and you're excited to read about it. You'll begin to cultivate an appetite for spiritual things. You'll cultivate an appetite for that Word. And there are times when I'm going through stuff, I need this Word. I need this Word. There are things that will make spiritual things real to you. Coming in the presence of God, worshiping is one of them. But as you begin to read the Word of God for yourself, the Spirit of God who wrote this Word will make it alive to you, and it will strengthen you. It'll feed and give actual strength to your spirit. It'll actually charge your spirit, give you spiritual strength. This is food to our spirit man. What did Jesus said? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's really one of the powerful things that Jesus did when he came to this earth. Not only did he die on the cross for our sins, but Jesus validated the concept of a Bible. Think about that. God spoke to Moses thousands of years before to an imperfect person. God sovereignly preserved him through the years. And then when Jesus hit this earth, he lifted up their Bible of the day and said, "It is written." He said a lot when he said that. He validated the concept of a Bible. Could there be a Bible? Can perfect God speak to imperfect man, preserve it through the years, and man live by it? Well, apparently Jesus believed it. When he was resisting the devil, he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus validated the concept of the Bible. And then you got the other question too is, well, how serious do I need to take that Bible? There's all different kinds of people. Hey, there's some words of inspiration. It's a good book. It contains some truth. But, you know, how seriously do I want to be taking that Bible? It's a good question. Something that you got to take inventory of in your life. What kind of, do I want to be one of those? Or do I want to be one of those? Or what's my attitude toward the Bible? Theologically, we'd say, what's your belief in terms of the inspiration of the Scriptures? How do I approach that book? And you're going to see a lot of different viewpoints. A lot of people will take things out of that Bible that'll validate some things they believe, and then they'll dismiss other things out of the Bible that aren't true, or they just think they think it's not true, or it's not relevant, or it's not. But when you begin to think about whose camp should I be in when it comes to my approach toward this book, and I just realized, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I guess the Holy Spirit living in me is, you know, the best camp to be in regarding my attitude toward this book should be Jesus. Jesus asked the question. He said, "Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Well, Jesus, I say you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Okay? Then why don't you go through the Bible and see my attitude toward the Bible and adapt that? And when you look at Jesus' attitude toward the Bible, he used this as authoritative in his life. God became flesh, lifted up the written word as the authority in his life. Wow. It was good enough for Jesus. Now, if God could do that with the old covenant, how much more faith can I have in the covenant that we just celebrated this morning that was ratified in the cup of his blood to communicate his perfect word to imperfect men, preserve it through the ages so that we here in 2016 can lift it up and say, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Can I believe in the concept of a Bible? Yes, I can. Jesus validated it. He said, talking to the Pharisees, he said, and we know the scripture cannot be broken. All the time with his disciples saying, we got to do this so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. You know who preached the first Easter sermon fully? It was Jesus. After the resurrection, he caught two guys on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him. And then he went through, he said, don't you realize this is how it was supposed to be? And then he went through the law and the prophets. He went through all the scriptures and showed them how the things that happened needed to happen. Jesus had tremendous respect for the scriptures. He was continually quoting the scriptures and making his case. So I thought, you know what? That's the attitude that I want to have. If it costs me being called one of those, call me one of those. But I'm going to go after it, and I'm going to appreciate, and I'm going to reverence the scriptures like Jesus did, like the one who died on the cross for my sins, the one who I call Lord. That's my attitude toward the scriptures. And you begin to realize that in this life, you get a few years to burn up down here. It's a vapor. I can burn it up trying to make people think I'm a certain way, or I could use it to know the truth and continue in the truth and let it set me free. There's an unbelievable appreciation that I have for the Scriptures, the Word of God. It is the charger. It is the thing that is going to change me as I on purpose behold Him from the Scriptures. There are things I've learned from the Holy Spirit just as reading the Bible. And it is an amazing thing how God will begin to work in your heart and mind and work things in throughout your life. Answers to questions you'll get in the Scripture. And the cool thing about when you get the Word of God in your heart, the Holy Spirit will be drawing on it the rest of your life. The psalmist said, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's how it works. Because the Spirit of God authored the Word of God, the Spirit of God is continually reminding you of the things that you read about that will be a guide throughout your life. So that also changes you as you behold Him. And then finally, beholding Jesus. We were really singing about that a lot this morning, just really looking unto Him, seeing Him. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you also become weary and discouraged in your souls. What a beautiful way to put it. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and the finisher of your faith. There is something about beholding Him. Looking unto Jesus, beholding Jesus. And this is how it's prod. It says, looking unto Jesus. How do I look unto Jesus in a practical sense? What does that mean? This, to me, when I'm talking about looking unto Jesus, this is where I'm coming boldly to the throne of grace. This is where I'm coming before the Lord in prayer. And these Hebrew scriptures kind of all flow together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, this Jesus, who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that. I'm just coming boldly. I'm looking unto Him. I'm, you know, finding grace to help in time of need. You can cultivate such a relationship with Jesus that you just begin fellowshipping with Him instinctively. Something happens, you just begin talking. You begin talking to Him in prayer. I'm not talking about strange, weird, out loud, or distracting type of a thing. I'm just talking about in your own heart. He can get so real as you're beholding Him and looking unto Him that you begin to just, instead of reacting to things, you just put them before Him. What about that, Lord? Why is that such a big deal to me? Why am I having, I just, you know, show me what I need to know there, Lord, but, you know, I just want to understand that. I just want freedom in that. But He gives, when you're in His presence, He'll give you the ability to be honest with yourself. You just begin to talk things out. Praise God. What are you doing? You're just beholding Him. You're just beholding Jesus. Here's the thing about Jesus. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, all right? He's the author of our faith, and He's the finisher of our faith. I'm not the finisher of my faith. He's the finisher of my faith. As I behold Him, He's finishing my faith. He's instructing me. He's leading me. He's guiding me. That's amazing. All these complicated situations, He's the finisher. Another scripture says, He who began the good work in you, He will be faithful to complete it. What am I doing? I'm looking unto Jesus. As I'm looking unto Him in fellowship and prayer, I'm coming before the throne of grace, realizing He gets me. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, which means He experienced, He can sympathize with our weakness, has a shared feeling with it. And thank God, because of that, I can fellowship with Him. And there is a presence of his Spirit in that fellowship. Another similar scripture, therefore in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Amplified, for because He Himself in His humanity has suffered in being tempted, tested, tried, He is able immediately to run to the cry of assist, relieve those who are being tempted, tested, tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. And a lot of times He wants to run to our cry, but that looking unto Jesus is really the cry that allows Him to run to it. You know, this is where we're beholding Him. We're beginning to fellowship with Him. We're including Him. In other words, I'm not compartmentalizing. Okay, I got my Sunday morning deal, and then I've gotten, this is me. I add house. This is my real life. And I kind of got the spiritual life over there, and, you know, I've kind of got my life in compartments. But when I'm looking unto Jesus, all of a sudden, it's not my spiritual deal or my real natural life deal. All of a sudden, I'm just beginning to talk from my heart. And all of a sudden, there begins to be a blending here. And all of a sudden, the spiritual is coming over into the natural. And how does that happen? As I'm looking unto Jesus, as I'm going before the throne of grace, and as I'm looking for mercy and grace to help in time of need, that discourse happens when the spiritual and the natural come together, and it comes through that throne of grace. And I begin to talk to him, and I begin to include him, and all of a sudden, there's nothing sacred in my life that the spiritual is not a part of. It's just fellowshipping with God. And what happens in that, all that fellowship, he's beginning to finish my faith. He's doing something in me. I can't even explain it all. But there's establishing and a strengthening and a settling that happens in that fellowship, in that place with him. I'm beholding him, and he's finishing my faith. He's changing me. He's doing the hard stuff. He just wants me to do the simple stuff. He just wants me to look to him, to trust him, to acknowledge him. And the beholding of Jesus, that's what begins to happen. You begin to acknowledge him. And then something amazing happens in you. You know, sometimes you hear people talk about the fear of the Lord. And when you hear the fear of the Lord, that could stir up different things in your heart and your mind. You think, well, the fear of the Lord, am I afraid of God? I'm just like this judge that's about to hit me with a hammer, the fear of the Lord, that kind of thing. Not at all. Not at all. When you begin to walk in this for a while, you begin to understand the fear of the Lord. In fact, the Bible says you have to learn the fear of the Lord. And this is where you learn the fear of the Lord. Let me just put it this way. Remember that the story when Jesus was transfigured to the to Peter and John, and it was like James, Peter, and John, and it said his clothes were like white, glowing white, and it was just brilliant. And you know they were just the you see the presence of God manifest like that, and they just hit their knees and should we build some tabernacles, you know, Lord? Well, put it this way. If Jesus were right now to just fill this room and it was just white with glory and all you could just see was the, like Nebuchadnezzar, you could just see the semblance of the Son of God and the spirit of holiness and power was right there, you would just naturally, you would respond in kind, blessing and honor and glory. There would be this deep reverential respect that you got. As this process happens in you, that glory begins to happen in you. You begin to experience the reality of spiritual things and the glory of God and his anointing that'll come on you in the middle of things, and things that used to bother you don't bother you anymore. And you know, it's no longer me who lives. That's Christ who lives in me. That's the power of God that's doing that. And you begin to get aware of his presence and he's there. And it's like, wow, praise God, hallelujah. And there's like a transfiguration that happens in you. And there's a fear of the Lord you learn as you begin to bring these things together. And it's powerful and it'll transform you as you behold him. Stuff happens in you, and you learn the fear of the Lord as you experience his power and grace on the inside of you. You don't care what people think. You just want to go on with God and know his love, know his power, praise God, and you begin to realize, wow, he's real. Spiritual things are real, and I'm being changed. And it's something that you learn. And when somebody says, the fear of the Lord, you go, yeah, I know what you mean. Praise God. He's always right. His word's always true. Why is that really simplistic? Yeah, you don't start out there. You start out with a degree as a doctorate in the flesh in your own intelligence. It takes time. It takes time to begin to lay down our own ways of thinking and humble ourselves and begin to learn to walk in his ways. But when you're doing this back and forth, you're taking the spiritual world to your natural world, and you're thinking, but that just seems so right, but your word says to forgive, and it just, oh, but I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to humble myself. I'm going to forgive. And then you find out you've forgiven, and then God gives you grace, and it's like, wow. I really was wrong. My ways of thinking really are wrong. There's no power in them. God, your ways really are right. Your word really is true. All right. Being a little more changed. Learning the fear of the Lord a little bit more. But this isn't something somebody can stand up and preach. You should fear the Lord. Nah, this is something you got to get on the inside. This is something that you get on the inside. If you'll pursue him, you'll get it on the inside. Then all of a sudden, there's something in you. There's something about you. There's a strength about you that, wow, people can't quite figure out, but you know what it is. It's a calm, peaceful joy of the Lord, spirit and grace on the inside of you, his life, his strength living in you and for you. And all you know is you're walking with God day by day and praise God, I want to be more dependent upon you tomorrow than I am today, Lord. Show me your ways. Show me the way you are. I want to behold you. I'm not trying to change myself. I'm just trying to behold you more and more and more. To behold you more in your presence, in your word, in Jesus, in fellowship. And as I do that part, praise God, he does the heavy lifting. He does the changing. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your power, your anointing, that's present in this place right now, Lord Jesus. That the power of God, the precious Holy Spirit. You said that when you gave us the Holy Spirit, that he would abide with you forever. I pray, Lord, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit that's in each one of us this morning, just take this truth, this message. I pray, Father, and just show us what it means in our own lives. Different ways we can on purpose behold you, knowing those changes we know need to happen, they're not going to happen in my own strength. They're going to happen as I behold you. Lord Jesus, that's our heart this morning, to behold you. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I need you. I can't change myself. I need your power. I need you to change me. I'm going to behold you on purpose in worship. I'm going to start with what I know, what's true about you and what you've done for me. And in that truth, I'll have ears to hear what I need to do, adjustments I need to make. And as I do what you show me, change happens. You're making me the kind of person that can walk in this fire because you're with me. You've changed me. I'm being changed. I'm not afraid because you are with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for validating the concept of a Bible. You lifted up your Bible and declared it to be the Word of God. So I can lift up my Bible and declare it to be the Word of God. I can live by every word that proceeds out of my Bible. Thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you right now that your word strengthens me, charges me. Give me a strategy to get in your word, and day by day, let that word get in me. And Lord Jesus, I call you Lord because I've declared you Lord over my whole life. There's nothing sacred in this natural life that you don't have access to, that you can't speak into, that you can't begin to get transfigured in my life, in my circumstances, to where I learn and trust in you and just fellowship with you, knowing you're merciful, you're sympathetic, you know what it's like to go through life with one of these bodies, tempted in every point, but no sin. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, today's my day, the day I'm calling on your name. I've heard the story for years, but today I see it in my heart. You died on that cross for my sins. I see my sin on that cross today, and I see it paid for because of your love. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your love. And I call on you as Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.